In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Team Grace, as we've discussed a few times already, the season of Advent is meant to direct our attention to the last things, to eternity. Admittedly, this is difficult because who really wants to talk about death, judgment, heaven, and hell? They're awkward topics. In fact, I suspect if you want to clear a room, just start talking about death, right? But as Christians, we have to make sure we speak about these things. Because we know as busy as life is, and as much as we can go from one thing to the next, there will come a time in which life as we know it concludes. And we will have to give an accounting. Either the Lord will return in our lifetime, and we will see the glories of his second coming, or we'll die before he returns, in which case we will stand before his judgment throne and have to give an accountability of our life. And the season of Advent reminds us of that reality, again, as difficult as it might be to acknowledge, but then to be prepared for that. So when we get before the judgment seat, when we're before the Lord, we are ready. This is the life that I have lived. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. And please, now I am ready to receive the crown of righteousness, to be ready, to take our discipleship seriously, to realize that time is a gift, and there will come a point when time ceases for us. And again, these are the themes of Advent. Now, this is the whole first part of Advent. Only at the very end do we start looking at Christmas. But people want to turn the season of Advent either into a pre-Christmas, or they let secular Christmas take it over, or they turn the whole season of Advent into Christmas preparation. It's important that we look at the language of the church. The season of Advent is when we prepare for the coming of the Lord. That's his second coming. And then, yes, we remember his historic first coming, and we celebrate that, of course. The nativity of our Lord, definitely we want to celebrate that. But that's at the end of Advent. This whole first part, the church really wants us to look at eternal realities. With that in mind, here at Our Lady of Grace, every Advent we take on a homily series that highlights some aspect of these eternal realities. Last year we spoke about the funeral mass, the burial rites, and the prayers for the dead. And admittedly, it rattled some people's cages, right? You should see how many emails I got. Why are we talking about this? It's Christmas. But it wasn't Christmas, right? You see, Christmas wants to take over everything, right? A pre-Christmas or a secular Christmas. So, you know, it's Advent. It's Advent. So we talked about the funeral mass. And I wanted to make sure we did that last year, because as I shared with the parish family, the funeral masses are disappearing. The majority of people now, when their loved ones die, they do not request a funeral mass. So the loved one does not receive the funeral mass or the graces of the sacrifice. That's completely discarded. It's sometimes when a little humbling when we say to someone, we're sorry your loved one has died, and would you like to begin to plan a funeral? Nah, we're good. It's like, well, you might be good, but your loved one's not. You know, that loved one's going to need these graces. This is important. But again, we struggle to take back and for people, believers, to understand the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, the importance of grace, the importance of the holy sacrifice, the importance of intercession. So with that in mind, this year what we did, we decided to focus on heaven. So we're talking about heaven for this Advent. We started our series last weekend. I want to pick up where we left off last week. Now, whenever we talk about heaven or hell, we have to rely on the teachings and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can speak with authority. He dwells in heaven, and he saw the creation of hell. No one else has that level of authority. So all of our teachings are completely contingent. They depend upon everything the Lord taught us. So what we might have in the Old Covenant and the New Testament, we place that within the teachings of the Lord. So we look to Jesus Christ. He's the one who teaches us. And with that, we draw from the sacred scriptures and the catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, so last week we left off speaking about heaven being a blessed communion. That when we get to heaven, we will be with all the others who are in heaven. No one is alone. There's no isolation in heaven. We will be with all of the holy ones. And we will be able to recognize one another. Now, the point we want to stress with that blessed communion is we will have that communion with one another because we all have that communion with God. So we will be with God. And because we're with God, therefore we share this communion with one another. So it's not simply a fest for ourselves, as if we are having this communion only for ourselves, or somehow that we have given it to ourselves, or that we somehow earned it. No, we have the blessed communion of heaven because God has shared his communion with us. And it's only by having that communion with God first that we then share the communion, this communion with one another. The mystery of the blessed communion with God and all who are in Christ, we are told, is beyond all understanding and description. Beyond all understanding and description. What does that communion look like? We can't fully express it. We can try to understand it because we look at human relationships in this life. Those of you who are married, parents to children, grandparents to grandchildren, friends, priests to people, all the relationships we have in this life are marred by our fallenness, our brokenness, and our sinfulness. We all want to love more or to receive love more generously, to be understanding or to be understood, to have companionship. All of these things are a part of our relationships. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want to give or to receive from another, there's always that aspect of fallenness. There's always that sinfulness that gets in the way. So we're constantly fighting, constantly trying to do our best. But in heaven, all of that fallenness and brokenness will disappear. We will have the full communion that we have always desired. Love, peace, acceptance, understanding. We will have that. And that communion will be so perfect, so infinitely above whatever we know, that we are told again by the Catechism that that communion we have with one another is beyond all understanding and description. Now, sometimes what happens when we begin to speak like this, one of the most pressing questions we receive is the question about married life. So people who are married, and they say, well, when I get to heaven, am I still going to be married to my spouse? And we, of course, know that in marriage, in heaven, no one is given in marriage nor taken in marriage. And sometimes that upsets people. They're like, wait a minute, I've been with this person for decades. I've got used to them being around. And if I get to heaven, we're not going to be married? Well, it's difficult for us to realize, and you can look at your married life. And again, let's go back to the understanding of relationships. Marriage is when one man and one woman are called for life to walk with one another. In fact, in your vows, you swear honor and love until what do you part? Death, exactly. So the whole aspect of life is this constant struggle to love and honor one another with all the sinfulness and brokenness of our own hearts and of the world. When we get to heaven, all that marriage sought to accomplish is given completely. So when we say that there's no marriage in heaven, it's not to diminish marriage. It's actually showing that the marital sacrament has been fulfilled. So now everything that the spouses wanted to be for one another, they have. And not simply with one another, but with all the blessed. This is why in our spiritual tradition we say mystically, we are all married to God in heaven. So there is no marriage between one man and one woman. For all the blessed have that union with God. Again, this type of mystical marriage. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus never married. In order to reflect to us that reality of that communion with God. Your priest, in imitation of the Lord, this is the reason why we're celibate, in order to remind you that in heaven we will all have that blessed communion with God. So again, I want to stress, it's not that we are diminishing marriage, but actually that marriage is fulfilled. All the goods, all the goals of marriage are fulfilled in heaven. This goes back to what St. Paul was speaking about when he says that God will be all in all. That everything we desire in ourselves, in the relationships we have with one another, God will be all in all. Everything will be fulfilled. All that we have found lacking, all that we have wanted to give or to receive, all will be all. God will be all in all. And again, that sense of complete fulfillment, complete peace. Because we know that heaven and hell are beyond time and space, it's difficult for us to understand them. This is why the Lord Jesus and the scriptures speak in images. It's important for us to understand that these are images used from time and space in order for us to understand the blessedness, the joy, the peace of heaven. There's so much of heaven and hell that we cannot understand because they are outside of time and space. But the images that we do have that have been given to us are very important. Some of the images we find in the scriptures include life, light, peace, wedding feast. A very popular one. The wine of the kingdom. Now we're getting started. The Father's house, the heavenly Jerusalem, paradise. Again, all these images are taken from time and space in order for us to understand, to comprehend as best we can what heaven will be like. The joys, the fulfillment, the peace of heaven. All these images, however, defer to St. Paul's wisdom, who taught us, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him." Which means even with our images and even the best descriptions we can give, the reality is infinitely superior. Nothing can compete with the love, the acceptance, the understanding, the fulfillment, the communion of heaven. The Catechism tells us that because God is so imminently transcendent that we can only see him as he is, if he chooses to open up his glory to us and he expands the capacity of our nature. Now, this is very important. Currently, the way our human nature is, it cannot receive the glory of God, not in all its fullness. This is why when we're speaking about the transfiguration, when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up Mount Tabor, and if someone is preaching or teaching about that and they're being very theologically accurate, we always say that the Lord revealed a portion of his glory to them because their human nature, our human nature, could not receive the fullness of God's glory in our current state. So even at the transfiguration, a portion of the glory is given. Right? In heaven, we know that God has to choose to give us his glory, which if we've arrived in heaven, he so chooses. And he has to expand our nature as it currently is. He stretches our nature so we can receive his glory. Now, this opening and this stretching is what our theological tradition calls the beatific vision. The beatific vision. God comes, he decides to share, he expands our nature, and he reveals himself to us. And we get to see God as he is. Beatific, that means happy, joy, blessed. Vision, sight. The beatific vision, to see God face to face, to see him without sacrament, without veil, without image, to see God, the beatific vision. Now, it's interesting, in our theological tradition, we actually prefer the term beatific vision even over the word heaven, because heaven is just also an image. The heavens used to be a reference to the sky, the heavens. So we're using an image when we call something heaven. It sounds like a place, doesn't it? Heaven's not a place. It's a state of being. What does that mean? We don't know. So even in our theological tradition, we prefer beatific vision, that we are receiving something. We are seeing God face to face. One of our early fathers, one of the early fathers of the church, was also a great mystic. He shepherded the church in North Africa, St. Cyprian. This is what he writes to us. How great will be your glory and your happiness to be allowed to see God, to be honored with sharing the joy of salvation and eternal light with Christ, your Lord and your God, to delight in the joy of immortality in the kingdom of heaven with the righteous and with all of God's friends. Isn't that powerful? Sign me up, huh? Happiness, joy, glory, fulfillment. So St. Cyprian wants to kind of inspire us to understand the glory of what awaits us in heaven. And this should inspire us, dear friends, because there are times in which following the way of the Lord can be difficult. And we have to remind ourselves of the glory of heaven. Pope Benedict XVI would always say, one of his maxims was that people forget about heaven because they have forgotten faith. Once we have our faith and we're trying to follow the way of faith, suddenly heaven becomes very clear. So if we're walking the way of the Lord and suddenly we're called to forgive someone, and we don't want to forgive them, but then we remind ourselves of the glory of heaven. We die to ourselves and we give mercy, right? Or we're called to service and we don't want to serve. We want someone else to do it. We're tired, right? But we die to ourselves and we do it because we want the joy of heaven. So again, the goal orders our entire way of life. And so it's important that we understand that goal, the beatitude, the joy, the fulfillment, the communion, the peace of heaven. The Catechism says that the glory of heaven that the blessed share is given by God, and as that glory is given, that he will place them in relation to others, and that we will still have work to do. Now, what does this work include? Well, we're not sure. By the way, Team Grace, someone said to me this past week, they caught me in the hall and they said, "Father Kirby, last weekend, that homily, I guess, It says the most I've ever heard you say, we don't know or we're not sure, huh? So first, I don't think I know everything, I promise, right? But when we talk about heaven and hell, there's a lot of humility because there's a lot we just don't know or we're not sure of. We only have what the Lord Jesus has taught us. And sometimes trying to understand that, even that can be beyond our comprehension. But we know that the blessed are going to be put to work. Now here, while time and space exists, that makes sense. We see that, don't we? That those in heaven, the saints, they come and they come to serve us. They help us, they intercede for us, they offer us their friendship, they give us their encouragement. I think it's so important that we nurture devotion to the saints. That we realize that when we pray to the saints, we are speaking to someone who is looking at the face of God. They have the beatific vision. They are looking at God. And they are choosing to offer us their friendship. So we can ask them to pray for us, to intercede for us, to offer us their friendship. And they're willing to do that. We know that the communion that is offered to us by the saints is both for our help, that we might also get to heaven. But it also teaches us the communion that we can have if we get to heaven. It's a glimpse of that communion that all the blessed have that the saints offer us in small form in order for us to understand, oh, if I keep fighting and I cooperate with grace and I work out my salvation, then if I get to heaven, I will also share in this communion with God and with all the holy ones by receiving their kindness in this life, the kindness of the saints, that reminds us of that communion. Okay, the Catechism says this, already the blessed in heaven reign with Christ, and with him they shall rule forever and ever. Now that makes sense in terms of time and space. So as long as time and space are here, the saints are ruling with Christ and they are helping us. But when time and space concludes, what does it mean that the blessed will rule with Christ forever and ever? We have no idea. We're not sure. What does it mean to rule with Christ? What are we ruling when time and space concludes? We're not sure. Okay, so Team Grace, that's our second step for heaven. So we did our first step last week. This is our second step. Next week, we're going to take a third step to try to understand more about heaven. And then the fourth Sunday of Advent is when we're going to shift and talk about Bethlehem. Now, we know that the fourth Sunday of Advent is the weekend of December 23rd and 24th. Do we have to go to Mass on the fourth Sunday of Advent? And then, of course, that evening, the 24th, and then Monday the 25th, that's Christmas, the 24th and 25th. Do we have to go to Mass for Christmas? Yes. So wait. How about this? If I go to Mass on Sunday night, can I get two for one? No, exactly. In 3 days, how many Masses do we have to go to? In fact, let's change the language. In 3 days, how many Masses do we get to go to? Exactly, Team Grace. We have to go to two Masses. Now, I have to tell you, because I always let you know what's going on, the bishop's office sent out a memo to all priests and pastors reminding them to instruct the faithful that they're expected to be at Mass on the fourth Sunday of Advent and on Christmas Day. The reason why that memo has to go out, and I'm just letting you know in case you hear other stuff going on, the reason why that memo goes out is because there are some pastors who are telling their people, come on Sunday night, you can get two for one. There are some pastors who are diminishing their Sunday Masses in order to discourage the faithful from coming to Mass on the weekend. And there are some who are adjusting their Christmas Masses because they're trying to cover the weekend and they don't want as many Christmas Masses. None of this is within our apostolic tradition, and the bishop has made it very clear. So if you hear these other things going on, regrettably that priest is in disobedience. So no, it's going to be a difficult year. It's going to be a little hard, but isn't it great? I mean, we're Catholic, right? We're not weaklings, are we? And we're tough. We're Catholic, right? So we get to go to two Masses in 3 days. 3 days, how many Masses? And here at Our Lady of Grace, you know that you're expected to be at Mass on the fourth Sunday of Advent, yes? And you know that you're expected to be at Mass on Christmas Day, yes? Exactly. Okay, so next week is the third step to heaven for our understanding. And then we talk about Bethlehem on the fourth Sunday of Advent. And then as a parish family, we get to celebrate the Nativity of our Lord.